that I learned to appreciate is the lessons on the covenants. It used to be a problem to me, and I avoided studying about it because I felt it was far beyond my understanding. We have a sister in our class, and she has a problem too. But you know, when you learn the covenants, and there are three main covenants. Oh, there were more covenants. But this three main covenants that we want to discuss this afternoon with you is the Abrahamic covenant, the law covenant, and the new covenant. Now, one thing that I want to make a statement to preempt this, that the Abrahamic covenant is really an overall covenant. Really, we could say it's the everlasting covenant. And it's a covenant that was made by God Himself. We call that a unilateral covenant. You know, I used to have a job understanding, what's the difference between unilateral and bilateral? Well, I didn't go to school that high to know, but later finally I said, unilateral means one. One person made this covenant, or he made the promise. And so it is a unilateral covenant. And in that covenant, you find that where? In the 22nd chapter, I believe, of Genesis. Because you've done this, indeed, and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That includes everybody. But there was also a promised seed.
Right.
And this promised seed that Abraham didn't have. So when he had Ishmael, he asked Heavenly Father to accept him as that promised seed. And God said no. That seed shall come from Sarah. And she was barren. You talk about miracles. God can perform miracles. He did then, He did after that, and He will again. I think the greatest miracle that will be made is where He transforms us lowly human beings, we could call, say, this worm, into the glorious image of His Son on the divine plane. That's God's power. That's something that God can do, and He promised to do this if we're faithful. But what I'm trying to do is to combine these covenants that they don't operate at the same time. I've made this statement, and many brethren didn't agree with me. But that shouldn't matter, brethren. We should be able to discuss these things with love. I had this discussion on the West Coast last spring when I was there. I gave a talk in Boise, Idaho, and later on I was at a seminar. And this sister said, Steve, I don't agree with you. You said there's one covenant for each age. And I think there are two covenants in the gospel age. Well, I read her a scripture. I'll start out with that. There is an answer. God arranged His word that it will not be void. It'll be fulfilled to whichever end He sent. I believe it's in the 55th or 56th chapter of Isaiah. My word shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish to which end I've sent it. And that is what's going to happen. That's why God, when He made that covenant, Paul brings out in Hebrews that He swore, couldn't swear by anybody else, there was no one higher than Him, but He swore by Himself that He will do this in the blessing of the world of mankind. And this discussion with this sister She said, I wish I wrote that down. In Leviticus it says that God doesn't break a covenant. In Isaiah, the 50th chapter, which I read to her, and I have read to many brethren, the 50th chapter of Isaiah, the first verse. It says here, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you?" Now listen to this statement. "Behold, for your iniquities, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves." God didn't do this. They did it themselves, right? God didn't break his covenant, but they broke it. So God doesn't break his covenant. He keeps his word. "And for your transgression is your mother put away." Well, who's the mother? The law covenant, is it? It's the law covenant was put away. Well, a brother still, some other brother, he still couldn't see that. I said, "Brother, what is a divorce? What does it mean?" Well, he says, "I guess it's the end of a marriage contract." Amen. That's the end. When a divorce is issued in court, that's the end of that marriage contract, and therefore they're free from it. So here, this divorcement that was on the nation of Israel ended their contract or covenant. You know, I appreciate the covenant that it is a contract, really, because I have made over 300 during my lifetime in my work as a contractor. But in making a contract, you had to make some specification, definite understandings during the construction job. I'll do this if you do this. It's a bilateral. It's a two-way. Two persons are involved. Two people. And so therefore, we were tied to that contract until we had a release of satisfaction. We could take that to the bank and we got paid off for the whole job. So you see, it's this with God in making his arrangement. And therefore, I can appreciate that the end of the law covenant came when they were unfaithful. Now, when did it really was registered to the nation of Israel? I think when our Lord rode into Jerusalem. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks, but ye would not." Now listen to these words. "Your house is left unto you desolate." That was the end. To them were committed the oracles of God. But they didn't respect the oracles of God. And what is the oracles of God? His teaching, his will, really, in his law. So therefore, they were rejected. In the I love this page as to the covenants, when they operate, how they operate, what is the reward of each covenant. What was the overall covenant, which we call the everlasting covenant of the Abrahamic phase? In blessing, I will bless thee. And he blessed all the families of the earth with what? Life. Each covenant offered life. That was the promise of God. What did the law covenant offer? do these things and you'll live. But did they do them? No, they didn't. And so what? But Jesus appeared on the scene, and he did do the law. Faithfully. You know what? As I look at it, as Jesus, from his youth to 30 years of age, he kept the law covenant. He kept and fulfilled that law in his life. And now, what did he do? Then he came to fulfill it by the giving of his life. I come to thee, O God, and to do thy will. You know, really, there's no difference between the will of God and the law of God. It will always be present. You know, a brother quoted me a scripture from the New Testament. He says, you know, the law exists forever. But it doesn't say the law covenant. You read that. It says the law will continue forever. And the law of God will be that. And finally, Jesus put it together. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself and your God with all your heart and mind and soul. This is the covenant that will be always in existence. The new covenant will be a law covenant. God didn't fail. He said, do these things and live. But the people of the millennial age, when that new covenant comes into force, into operation, they will be able to fulfill it. What? For several reasons. What's the first reason?
A better mediator.
And not only a better mediator, but the Spirit shall be poured out upon all flesh. Everyone will be enlightened by that wonderful Spirit, like the disciples, 120 on a day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit was poured out, but it wasn't given to them until Jesus did something up in heaven. He wasn't allowed to do it here. Paul brings that out in the 7th and 8th chapter of, I believe it's Hebrews, where it was not lawful for Jesus to make a sin offering here upon the earth. Why? The only ones that were designated to make these offerings was Aaron and through the tabernacle that was here, but it was an earthly one. Jesus couldn't do this because he was of the tribe of Judah, and these were what?
Levites.
Tribe of Levi. So we can see that when Jesus appeared in the presence of God, Hebrews, 9:24? He presented the value of his sacrifice, the value of the ransom. For who? For the church. For us. But he didn't do nothing about the world. The world still lies in darkness and confusion. But when the time comes for the new covenant to be established, the Spirit will be poured up on all flesh. Satan will be removed from the scene, will be bound, and therefore the people will be able to respond. All respond. That's what we're trying to respond to God, to his calls, to his will, to become part of that royal priesthood. We shall be kings and priests. Isn't that a marvelous thing to do? And you know, if you read the 19th chapter of Exodus, this was promised to the Jews at that time when the covenant was made. You know, God sent Moses to him with these particulars. He said, will you do this thing? And we will do them, they said. But they didn't do them. You know, before Moses was through with his God at that time, when he came down, what did they do? They built the image and they were worshiping. They're breaking the very central part of that covenant. Thou shalt not worship
anyone but God.
Well, I could go on with all these details, but brethren, what I'm trying to do, there are many questions. I wish I could dwell on each one. Well, I'll just take one. Why is a correct understanding of the covenants so important to the Lord's people? Why? Brethren, if we know under what covenant we are living and to which we are related, and we know what the hope is. What did the Apostle Paul tell us in Ephesians? There is only the one hope of your, and that is in this time, under this Sarah feature of the covenant. You know, that's one thing that we always want to remember. The three covenants are represented by three wives of Abraham. Sarah and Hagar would represent the law covenant, Sarah the Abrahamic covenant, and Keturah. And you know, the beautiful part, again, brethren, I want to impress this lesson that I have appreciated when it came to the change of covenants. There was something that happened and is demonstrated to us in the 24th chapter of Genesis. I'm so glad that, and this is the basis that I want to say, when Rebekah and Isaac were married, well, let's read it. Genesis 60. I probably got that wrong. 25th chapter, isn't it? 24th. 24th chapter. And in this 24th chapter, I want to read this to you. And when I finally began to see this, it really broke open my whole appreciation of the covenants. They can't apply at the same time. Two covenants cannot operate in the same age. I make that statement. And I want to verify it by what we read here in the 24th chapter of Genesis. And that's the 67th verse, I believe, that we begin with. My fingers don't manipulate like they used to. Genesis 24 will begin with And Isaac brought who? Rebekah into Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What does that tell us? He brought Rebekah into his mother's tent under that wonderful feature of the Abrahamic covenant. But when did he do this? After her death. That was fulfilled. And we know that Isaac was a picture, a type of Christ. Rebekah was a type of the church, we believe, and I think that's a wonderful example there. But you know, you don't stop there. The change comes at a definite period of time, and something has to take place to do this. In the 25th verse, we continue, our 21st chapter. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. What happened? And she bare him, I guess it was six sons. They're all named here. I'm not going to try to name them. And so therefore, Abraham, when he took Keturah under this wife, which represented the new covenant, it was so hard for him to have one child before. Now he had several, but it's going to be under a different covenant. It'll be under the new covenant. And you know, the scripture tells us that Sarah would become the mother of nations, and I don't know if it was her, it was millions, but also of kings. What kings? The kings that have ruled on this earth? No. Ye shall be kings and priests in that day, under, and you'll be developed under the Sarah covenant, the Sarah feature of the covenant. How beautiful that is. But that isn't the only thing that we find in Genesis. We read that Abraham, you shall be the father of many nations. All the families of the earth. That's the beautiful part of it. It's going to affect all. And Rebekah, when she was leaving her home to go with Eliezer to be the bride of Isaac, finally, when her family seen that she wouldn't resist, she would go. He says, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And who does that represent? All the world of mankind when the kingdom comes. So this Rebekah, the church class, will be the mother of all the families of the earth. And that again goes back to that Abrahamic covenant. But brethren, what I want to do, I want to express to you that although I think a lot of things that we can't harmonize what Brother Russell predicted 110 years ago, but nevertheless, he was clear on page 4538 in the reprints. You will find this diagram. I wish I had a large copy of it. Now, in this diagram, I want to point out to you that each of these arches come to an end before the other begins. What I'm trying to say, that the Jewish age began with what? At a certain point, with Jacob's death. Jacob belonged to the patriarchal age. The first part was the patriarchal age. And the Jewish age began with his death, where God dealt with them and added the law covenant. Why? Because of transgressions. And this covenant lasted, I'm not going to name you the years, I'm going to name you the event. Ended with the cross. What does it say? Colossians, I believe, is it 2:14? It says the law was nailed to the cross. To me, brethren, that meant was the end of the law. Now starts a new order of things, and the gospel age begins. So therefore, this law covenant ended with the death of Jesus. And so the covenant, the Sarah feature of the covenant of the promised seed began. Throughout the gospel age has been going on. And what is that? When is that covenant going to end? This Sarah feature of the promised seed. When that seed is developed completely, it's going to end with a death. What? Whose death? The death of the last member of the church class. You remember that what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. I think that that's a valuable scripture to remember. Book of Romans, I think it's the 25th chapter, is it? And let's read it. Romans, I could almost quote it by hand. 11th chapter. Thank you. 11th chapter. But I better read it for you because I want to read all of it. 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. How long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What does that mean to you? It means, I believe, that the church is completed. That blindness remains upon the nation of Israel to this day. Well, you say, but God is dealing with it. They're certainly being blessed. But brethren, you know what? There's so many atheists there. They don't even believe God. I flew with a Jew from Chicago to Winnipeg one time. And you know, I looked at him. He sat next to me. He looks like he's a Jew. Well, I didn't know until the stewardess came along. He said, what would you like to eat? And he said, kosher. Oh, he is a Jew. So I said a few words to him. He said, you don't have to be... You look like Polish to me. I said, you don't happen to be Polish. Oh, you don't see me, you don't see me. Well, good. So I talked and I had a nice discussion with him. But you know what he said? No more Holocaust. We got to do these things with our, by our own might. I said, wait a minute. One more Holocaust. One more what, he said? Yes, one more Holocaust. You read about Jacob's trouble? Well, he didn't. But I said, there'll be one more. Then God shall come down and save you. And that's when the Jewish nation will recognize the Messiah. They'll drop to their knees. And what will they say? Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will come and he will save us. To prove this, brethren, I want to read to you from Jeremiah. You know this scripture very well. The 31st chapter, 32nd, let me read that. Jeremiah 31, and listen to what it says. God says, I'll make a new covenant with him, not according to the, that's beginning with the 32nd verse, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. God didn't break it, they broke it. As we found in the 50th chapter in the first verse of Isaiah. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel, after those days. I'm glad that's here. What days? Well, here it says, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. After what days? I wonder what was? What did that represent? Well, let's go to the 8th chapter of Hebrews. And I think there we have the answer Paul fills in, which wasn't in this prophecy of Jeremiah. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, we'll read it from the first. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, and it is a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table of showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now we come to this point. And after the second, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, and that's the most holy, which I'm reading the ninth. I'm sorry. See, that's my. I blame it on my eye. We want to go to the ninth and tenth verses. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And what does it say? I regarded them not, saith the Lord. How he disowned them, didn't he? He regarded them not. After, then let's read the next one. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, and I'll add here, when I regarded them not, when they were rejected. And so Paul says, blindness in part has happened to the Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Doesn't that emphasize, doesn't that inspire us that God will do His work and His will after certain things are accomplished? So what I want to do in this chart, and I'd like to have you look it up in your reprints and look at it. You know, I showed this to a brother. You know what he said? That? He said, oh, that's Brother Ed Fee's drawing. Well, that isn't Brother Ed Fee's. It's Brother Russell's writing. You know, this is something that we've got to recognize the truth. And Brother Russell put it here. There was no overlapping of the covenants. According to this chart, when one covenant ended, then the other began. The new covenant doesn't begin until the seraph feature of sacrifice ends, and that is not ended yet. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. When? In the millennial age? Oh, no. That'll be too late. Now, in the age of sacrifice, you cannot be sacrificing and reigning at the same time. The Catholic Church says they do. And we think that's wrong. And I've told them so many times, you can't reign and sacrifice at the same time. You've got to finish one before the other begins. And so, blindness is in part is still upon Israel until the fullness, and I'll say of the church class, goes beyond the veil. And then the kingdom can operate. Then the marriage will take place. You know what I think the marriage represents? The glorification of the church. And that is still to come. It won't be complete until every member is there. And when that is done, read the 7th chapter of Daniel. And God gave the kingdom to His Son. But then it says, and the church received that kingdom also. Jesus said to the disciples, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Have we got the kingdom now? Brethren, no. And you will realize that each of these arches, the gospel age arch ends. And then the new covenant comes into effect of the millennial age. And listen to what it says here on the millennial age. What does it mean? 1,000 years. Millennium is 1,000, isn't it? We can be assured of that. And Brother Russell puts it down, a millennial age of the mediatorial reign. In other words, the mediatorial reign will be consisted of our Lord and the church. That mediatorial reign will begin when they're completed. Now, brethren who say the new covenant is in operation now, under who is the mediator of this new covenant now? When part of them are still here, we believe. Because how do we know that we're still here? Because blindness is still upon the nation of Israel. And when that is fulfilled, blindness will be removed. Oh, what a glorious day that'll be. When they shall recognize, drop to their knees, and worship him who they have rejected and crucified. Covenants. There's so many parts in here that are so valid for us to establish us upon a sound footing, to stabilize our faith. It becomes more glorious as we go on. And you know, when we think we come to the end of one subject, lo and behold, it opens up to a further expansion of the wisdom of God. And there is no end to it. We can't appreciate this, brethren, when we learn a trade, we just know what we have learned and put it into work. But here, when we read God's word and know that we have the truth, there is no ifs or ands. We can be sure that we have the faith if it's supported by thus saith the Lord. We have a sister in Grand Rapids, and she said, well, you can't be too sure of yourself. You know, sister, I says, in the building business, we learned four principles. We had to have the building, the foundation, level. We had to have that foundation square. No matter how you tested it, it had to be square. And we have learned to use the plumb. It's either plumb or it isn't plumb. And another point, after you get and plumb the corners of the building, you sight it across. Well, you got some way. Wait a minute. We got some crooked spots in there. We have to straighten out the crooked kinks and whatever it is and put a brace there. So when the house, the outer sheathing is put on, it stays there square, plumb, and level. And everything else will fall in line with that. The truth is that way. It's got to be level. We've got to square everything we have with the plan of salvation upon that foundation that was laid for us. You know, we don't lay that foundation that we're talking about. But we've got to build on it. Let's be sure we don't put, you know, a lot of people put a lot of additions on there and a little bay window here and a little something poking out of the roof. You know what we call that? Gingerbread. They put a lot of gingerbread in their house and they spoil the looks of it. An architect told me, Steve, make your house plain, straight lines. You'll have a beautiful building. And so with us, we can build the truth, and it becomes more real and more appreciative as we go on. We don't claim to know everything. Well, let's try to learn the lessons that have so clearly been presented to us through that wise and faithful servant, but particularly by God's word, that we can appreciate because of the Holy Spirit that has come upon us. Let's pray for Elijah Mitchell. Let's pray for the kingdom. Let's pray for that wonderful covenant that shall be established with Israel first, and then with all the families of the earth. And that's when the blessing will come. May God help us to reach that time and realize it, and we can be grateful and we're humbled by its greatness, by the honor that he has called us with the wonderful wisdom and plan of God. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Steve. I'm sure we all appreciate those thoughts on the covenants. Our next meeting is going to be a testimony meeting. We're going to have our roving microphone to make it easy for everybody. So I'd like to ask one very important thing for you. When you come back, you're going to find a wire laying in the middle of the floor here. So be careful that you don't step on it for two reasons. You don't trip for one thing and hurt yourself. And also, by stepping on it, you don't damage the cable. We have to get ready for that. So that will be put down while we have this half-hour intermission. Next meeting will start at 2:15, I believe. So please be back so we can start right away. Yeah, 2:15 is testimony time. This will be a first of two testimony meetings. And Brother Steve will conclude this service with prayer.
Eternal Father, who dwells in the highest, we, thy children, approach thy heavenly throne of grace to thank thee from the depths of our hearts.